It's an honor to be back. Let's see if we have the slide up. All right. So one of the pastor who influenced me quite a bit in my spiritual walk, as I became a Christian, I joined this Home of Christ Church. He has a Fetschwit. I don't know what that, how to pronounce that, but it's basically in honor of his life works. And the name of his Fetschrift, this is a book, right? All his students and colleagues collect articles and write this book. And this book, the name of this book is called For the Fame of His Name. So that's my subtitle, For the Fame of His Name. And so today I'd like to talk about in Jesus' name. I know a lot of you, the season of Advent is upon us. But I think one of the things that, let me give a little bit of context. First of all, last week, I think Brother Jaira here talked about the beginning four verses of the Lord's Prayer, or we can call the disciple prayer. So today, my message is about a very common phrase that you have probably overheard five times already this morning if you have prayed, because in every prayer, we end with the word in Jesus' name. Right, even just now, right, when we pray, Janet or Elder Thomas, when we pray, we always end this word in Jesus' name. So, in the Lord's Prayer, right after our Father who are in heaven, he says, "Hallowed be thy name." And then every prayer almost we heard of, from the pulpit or from in the group settings, even your personal settings, we heard, in Jesus' name, in His name. So the thing is that I want to delve deep into this, because this is, if we understand why we are ending our prayer in Jesus' name, what does it really mean? I think it will have a significant impact on our lives. So I'm just structuring today's message on what Jesus, the Word, really means. Because as I mentioned in the introduction, many people think, here, church is just giving a more moral teachings about, being a good person, being a Christian. But it really is much more than that. If you have parents or children here who have come to church, hasn't accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you have to realize the purpose of the church is not just to let you be a good person. I have a friend, one of my best men in my wedding. His initial interact with the church was that his mother overheard from Christians, your kids have no moral values. They're just wild. They're just hitting others and not respecting teachers. Go to church. Learn moral values. That's my best friend. Then he started to became a Christian because his parents said, okay, well, church is teaching good moral values. Let's send them to church. But, of course, that's more than that because he became a Christian. The second section is about in His name. The word in, I'm going to focus on. What does that word really mean? Why do we say in His name? Okay, and lastly, does in His name mean to us? So this is my structure. And I also want to put additional context other than last week's sermon, but also about the holiday, the days that's dawning upon us. We have just passed the All Saints Day or the Harvest Night or the Halloween. And now in the church calendar, and some people say, hey, isn't this a Catholic church calendar? Well, I would beg differently, because this is a lot of these calendars, some of these are actually recorded in the Bible, right? So we are, if you look at here, the one in the middle is the 12 o'clock, right? We are 11, right? We are November, right? So at 12 o'clock, you will see the season of Advent. Starting the beginning of December, the season of Advent is among us. What is Advent? The Advent is the coming of Christ. So I'm hoping that we'll share more of that. I think Elder Thomas will announce something later. But we are right before the season of Advent. We are talking about Christ. I know there's here the reign of Christ. I think that is a little bit I'm not familiar with. But in this Advent season, I want to say the context of this is we're looking at Jesus coming to reign. He's the king who is coming into the earth. And how do we prepare his coming? So I want, first of all, read the name Jesus, about the name Jesus. So what's in this name, Jesus? This is from one of the Gospels, also Matthew. It says, "Behold," this is an angel talking to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a day where we can reflect upon your Son Jesus' name. And also, as we are preparing to enter into the season of Advent, help us to understand why it's so important that we pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Help us to understand the weight and the hope and the command behind this phrase. We pray that you will open our eyes and see the truth, and that truth will pound in our hearts to change us, to form us in your Son's shape. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you see, we always end it with "in Jesus' name." So what's in the name Jesus? I don't know, a lot of you know Chinese. You know, it was interesting to me that when I came to know Christ, that Jesus in Chinese is Yesu, right? How come the Chinese pronunciation is so much different from the English pronunciation, Jesus? And in fact, when I was working at a company that's based off Brazil, I have several of my colleagues reporting to me, and their name is Jesus. Jesus. I was so I have several Jesus reporting, in the line report to me. I was like, okay. So what's in this name? Okay, this name is actually the name of Yeshua in the Old Testament. Okay, then it's actually, if you listen to that sound, Yeshua, hey, that sounds closer to Chinese, Yesu, right? Yeshua, Yeshua. So I think that's where the meaning of Yeshua really, usually can connotate God. And Shua means salvation. It says Jesus saves. So the meaning of Jesus is so important. In fact, what does he save us from? He does not save us from purposeless. Okay, before I became a Christian, I have lots of purpose. My purpose is getting rich, become famous, finding a good girl, and all that. But no, Jesus saved us what? In the book of Matthew, let's read this. In Matthew it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The name of Jesus, actually, I put the picture of heaven and hell in the middle. Because when we talking about Jesus, in understanding in the secular world that you're using Jesus as a curse name, right? They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, that's really not good." But you have to understand, the name Jesus is divide between heaven and hell. Everyone we talk to, every person we talk to here in church, we believe most people are yearning to know the salvation of Jesus, coming to know him as Savior. But when we go outside the church, talk to with secular friends, Hindu colleagues, you have to understand, you are looking at a person who is, his eternal destiny are divided between how he treats Jesus. Does he treat Jesus as just some, a guru? Does he treat Jesus as a moral teacher? If he does, then his eternal destiny or her eternal destiny is in hell. You're on a different path with him or her. And what's our responsibility? So Jesus, and the other part of this is that everything we teach here in the Home of Christ Church, even our name, the Home of Christ, right? Christ is Jesus' last name, right? No. Christ is Jesus. Come on. Title. Title. Okay? Jesus' title is the Christ. Everything we preach here, if we just help you to become a better person, to say, hey, you know, you, since you're a person to follow God, you need to, like, you know, not lie. You need to be honest. You need to be, have a good temper. You will need to, you know, do well in school, be a good student. A lot of parents are saying, hey, you know, come to church because my kids will become better students. Yes, and yes, and yes, but also no. If your child coming to church or you yourself come to this church now knowing Jesus or not be known by Jesus, as J.I. Packer mentioned, being known by Jesus is different from what you claim to say knowing Jesus. You are missing the greatest blessing. So I'm glad that this song you mentioned, knowing Jesus or even being known by him is the greatest blessing of a human being. And it's a divide between heaven and hell. So I just want to give you a quick scan of Jesus is on every page of the Bible. Okay? Jesus on every page of the Bible. I'm going to read this through, but I want you to think about the word actually has impact to your life, right? Jesus in Genesis, he was the seed of the woman. He was the gospel is the very beginning in Genesis. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In the Gospels, in the New Testament, he fulfilled he showed that why he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. He's between God and man, between heaven and hell. Going through Jesus, you get into heaven. In Numbers, he was the cloud and fire, protecting the Israelites, protecting the church as a whole. In Deuteronomy, he was the prophet like Moses, because Moses said, you have to listen to Jesus when he comes. If you don't listen to him, you don't have to listen to Moses, but you sure listen to Jesus. You will have no hope. In Joshua, he was the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he was the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he was the kingsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he was the prophet of the Lord. And in 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, he was the king, the real king, who reigns eternally, not the human king who reigns only for a short period of time. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. All of this applying to us to say our hope and focus should be in Jesus. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls. How can the church revive? We need to look to Jesus. In Esther, he was like a Mordecai, or he was the hidden God. And he was behind everything that in Esther happening, even his name, even if his name is not mentioned. So God is very artistic. God created purposely a book with not his name, but he's behind everything that's happening in that book. His name is not mentioned, but his hand is behind everything. In Job, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Job, in his great pain, is saying, I wish there was a mediator between God and man to help me, to show to me why I'm suffering. And in Psalms, he's the Lord who is our shepherd. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he's the lover and bridegroom. The great thing is not just knowing Jesus, it's also loving him. It's the greater blessing you can have for you and yourself and your children, for yourself and your children. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. Do you come to church weeping? I do. I came to church joyfully and weeping at the same time. I'm hearing him joyfully because the Lord is sitting on the throne. He's live and he listened to our prayer. But I'm weeping because of my own sins and people around us and not knowing God. He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel turning. In Daniel, he's the son of man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he was the bridegroom who married a prostitute, a backslidden woman. In Joel, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and the fire. In Amos, he is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty savior. In Jonah, he's the forgiving God who gives you second chances. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet to proclaim the good news. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. I think the avenger also comes from the Bible too, okay? Jesus on every page. In Habakkuk, he is the great evangelist. He's crying for revival. In Zephaniah, he's the restorer of king of the God's lost heritage. In Haggai, he's the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, he's the merciful father. In Malachi, he is the son of the righteousness, rising with healing on his wings. And of course, in the book of Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder maker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the sent Lord. In Romans, he's the justifier. And in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he's the gifts of the Spirit. And in Galatians, he's the one who sets us free from sin. He saved us from sin. And in Ephesians, he's the head of the church. He's the Christ of the riches. In Philippians, he's the God who meets every need. In Colossians, he's the fullness of Godhead. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's the soon coming king. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. You see, a lot sometimes I'm repeating, but you have to realize, in each of the book of the Bible, it's not just one primary name of the Jesus here. There are many. For example, in the book of Isaiah, he's more than the Prince of Peace. He's the ancient I Am. Okay, so there's more in each of the books. We're just highlighting the most important one here. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. I'm not a pastor per Bible's definition. The pastor is, there's only one big pastor, which is Jesus. I'm called the under-shepherd. Elder Thomas and I, we are the under-shepherd. We are not the main pastor. Jesus' name has to be raised. And in Philemon, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood that his blood washes away my sins. In James, he's the great physician. In 1st, 2nd Peter, he's the chief shepherd. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he's the everlasting love. And Jude, the Lord who came down with 10,000, and Revelation, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, in Revelation, it's more than in Revelation. It's also in where? It's also mentioned in other places in the Bible. So when we come to church, we come to know Jesus and come to have a personal relationship with him. So listing all these titles are not helping you unless all these things strike a chord in your heart. I desire to have comfort from God, to forgive my sins, come to Jesus. I desire to have God protecting me from the temptation of the world, from the attack of the Satan, come to Jesus. You have to, what does it mean to be in Jesus? So I want to read these few verses to give you a sense of what it means to be in Jesus. And this comes with, Jesus is the only way. Okay, Thomas, we have Thomas, said to Jesus, Lord, this is before, you know, this is when Jesus, before he went to the cross, in the close time with his disciples. He said he's going somewhere. But Thomas said, Lord, hey, we do not know where you are going. Because Jesus was mentioning he's going to the cross, right? How do we know the way? So they said, hey, if you go to the cross and you're going to raise again, where are you going? Because Jesus mentioned, I'm going away and there's a comforter that's coming. And Jesus said to Thomas, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Hey, this is interesting. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And have you not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This is really confusing. Jesus said to Philip, yeah, see me, you see the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? See, the word in comes now here. What does it mean? Well, the word is interesting. In Jesus said, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Whoa. Father is in me. Who is this Father? This is the Father God. What is Jesus saying? Jesus said he is equal to the Father. The words that I say to you, I do not speak from myself. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father. The Father is in me. See, the word in is a relation to Jesus' relationship to God the Father. So, you know, a couple of months ago, there was an interesting comment from a one of the, I think, a visitor of the church. We were just talking, I was asking him a question. You know, we were talking about, you know, Jesus sitting on the throne of heaven. And he said, hey, you know, there should be like three thrones. You know, Jesus sitting at the right hand, right? And God the Father. And then, because it says sitting at the right hand of God the Father. I was like, really? How about the Trinity? How about three, but one? So when we're looking at here, it's the mystery of triune God. But this gives you a sense of what it means to be in. We have a relationship of a God that's one God, but two persons here. Okay, he didn't. And then later he mentioned the Holy Ghost. He said, to know Jesus is to know the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. This is a great mystery. It's not logical, it's not illogical, but it's mystery because Jesus did not say that he and the Father are the same person. So when we, but he did mention he and Father as the one same God. He and the Father is one. When we're looking at this, when we are saying in Jesus' name, that brings us back to here. Jesus gave a great promise here. Let me read this, because this is abused all the time. And this is explained that in his name is very important. We need to understand correctly. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In his name. So when we pray to Jesus, when we say, in Jesus' name, because Jesus gave us this promise. But does everything we pray in Jesus' name get fulfilled? Does Jesus answer everything? Does Jesus answer everything? That's a question I asked on North Campus in Chinese sermon. Does Jesus answer every of your prayer? You got the answer correctly, Grace, in the beginning. What's the right answer? No? Yes. The answer is yes. But he does not answer according to your will all the time. Jesus listens to your prayer. And Jesus answers your prayer. But he doesn't answer in your way all the time. He answers in his way. His will be done. So when we say in Jesus, it's connected to the relationship of Jesus and the Father. Jesus said, I do nothing but the Father told me. My food is to do things that the Father told me. Everything I do is in him. That's why Father always answered Jesus. But when we ask Jesus in his name, when we ask Father in his name, do we always ask the right thing? Do we always ask the right thing? No, right? The famous story is two football coaches, American football. Both sides, the coaches and the players are Christians, right? Think about in the locker room. They are always praying for their team to win, right? God can do everything, right? Can God do everything? Let both of them win? There is an inherent illogical part of that. When we pray to God, are we always praying in his name for his purpose, for his glory? Or some of the asks we have are very selfish and will not build us up, and not neither good for God to grant our will to us. But he always answers it. He always answers it. So what does it mean in Jesus' name? Well, as I mentioned, in Jesus' name is really to submit ourselves. The things we are asked may be good, but God answers in his time and in his fashion. He may, one of the answers he may give you say, no, you don't have it. For example, one of the in the football match, right, as I mentioned, to both sides are Christians, coaches. God only just answered one of them. There's only one side to win. Maybe, you know. But there's, so in Jesus' really, name is really that everything we do should be under the authority of Jesus, in Jesus' authority. So in 1 Timothy said, there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So Martin Luther has always been a very important influence to the Protestant churches. One of the things he mentioned is that he said, to pray to God, you have to realize you are not, Christianity is very different from other pagan religions, which is you know, my mom, before she became a Christian, she used to, you know, basically, there are some Buddhist rule to follow, right? You need to say certain prayer like 10,000 times before it has certain effect. And that's superstition. But Martin Luther said what? He said, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, and if you use any portion of it, if you are coming, understanding God's will, and knowing and you are depending on Him, a good prayer does not depend on many words, but rather turning to God and depending on Him, and a heartfelt longing and doing without ceasing. So it's really what Martin Luther is saying, that when we pray in Jesus' name, what Jesus, how can we know that, how can we understand and actually enjoy that Jesus answers our prayers, is that our prayer should be God glorifying. One of the prayers that God always answers, I give you an example. God will always answer a prayer, say, God, let me know my sin. And God immediately answers through my wife, through my son, through Elder Thomas, through Grace sometimes. Right? Hey, you're always talking about yourself. Hey, you speak too much. No, I'm just saying. Okay, so in Jesus' name, is our life should be focused on Jesus. And the Protestant solas, they said, you know, a lot of these solas eventually point to Christ. For example, sola fide, Christ, by faith alone. I know some of you are getting baptized, and some of you, a lot of you have been baptized. When we get baptized, right, we said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we say, what does it mean to have a faith alone that saves? So sola fide does not mean I have faith, then it saves me. Sola fide means my faith is on the object of my faith, is Jesus Christ. He alone saves me. So even if I'm still not perfect, by trust, my complete hope is on Jesus Christ alone. And then that fide is a true faith, a faith that will not perish, a faith that will not go away because God gave me that faith. And so sola fide, the whole center of it is on Christ. So that's what it means. So all of these are surrounding Christ and for the glory of the triune God. So, and of course, I know that when we pray, we not only say in Jesus' name, sometimes we say for Jesus' name. Or sometimes we say other things. Because Jesus, as I mentioned, Jesus saves us from sins, right? So one of the most important claims of the Bible about Christology, meaning the study of Christ, is in Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. So this gives us another context of how we are going to apply what it means to be in Jesus' name. He said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, this is great revelation. Even when I'm standing up and speaking and you are listening, we are doing it through him. We are doing it for him. And everything, this table can stand here. My laptop is not dropping. He holds everything. It's Jesus' power that's holding this laptop. And he's the head of the body. He said, and he's the head of the body, the church. Now it comes to us, right? How it relates to us. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus should have first place in everything. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things on heaven. So, in Jesus' name, what does it mean? Well, I think in this passage, one of the applications we can derive is that in Jesus, you need to commit and love and grow in the local church. So I did an AI search. I said, How does church membership help Christian to be in Jesus Christ? Hey, come on. AI is pretty good, actually. Right? This is the top five answers, but there are more in the bottom. I put it in my notes. He says, it will help you spiritual development. It will give you accountability. You will have a community to trust, to grow, and you learn to serve God. And there's more. Accountability, not just by yourself, like your good friends can ask you, hey, you know, have you been diligent in reading the devotions? Have you, you know, confessed your sins daily? But there's more. There's the accountability to the church. Because how do we... So one of the things modern age that's really not good, not biblical, impacting the church is that we have seen many Christians just wander from church to church, okay? And that's not very healthy, because what happens is, who is accountable for your soul before God? As I mentioned, individuality says, hey, you know, God, I trust you. You know, nobody else knows. Hey, I'm happy because you know. And that's very unreliable. Come on, every Chinese kids in school know the standardized test. What does standardized test do to you? It helps you level your knowledge layer, right? Church membership is like that. Yeah, even though, you know, today we know many UCs are not accepting it, right? But our private school is still accepting it. But the idea is this, there are certain things you need to gain to have confidence in your skill sets. Membership is this. Membership doesn't save you. I want to put it simply. Membership never saves anyone. Okay? You have a baptism certificate. I was looking at this. It reminds me many of the harvest night I have in this church. I have seen many kids who come and go. When they are at the teenager, especially when their school gets very busy. My prayer, you know, I was weeping. I was thinking, you know, does their parents know? The most critical time is not when they were young. Of course, that's good. But I never had that. What's important is that when they grow more mature, they need to know their parents, or the most important thing is to know God. Especially when they are busy. Not because, oh, I have extra time, I want to social, let's go to church. My heart weeps for many kids who have left the church. They may say, hey, I was a Christian. My parents used to bring me to the church. I have no friends. His wife, just, you know, I've been to the church. I've been growing up in Christian school, but never come back to faith. It's sad. Church membership never saves you. What saves you is your relationship, true relationship to Jesus. Knowing He is really the most important thing. I mean, every time I sing a lot of the songs, I'm just wondering, I don't always feel like that. I sometimes don't desire God. In fact, I have to admit, before I was a mature Christian, most times I don't desire God. I just honestly confess my sins completely. I just don't desire God. Hey, there's a Christian book to read. It's called When I Don't Desire God. Again, you don't need to read the whole book, okay? John Piper is famous for writing a lot of things. But just read one or two pages. When I don't desire God. Understand your heart. Our heart is evil. So we need a... be reminded in the church membership, in those brothers, sisters, parents, friends. Come on. There's only one institution that lasts into eternity, and that's the church. And that's invisible church. But the invisible church is always in the visible church. And I want to use this five solas to emphasize what's really important to us. Right, the solas point us, for example, sola fide. Why do we say sola fide? Idea of sola fide is I cannot save myself. I have to trust someone to save me. And that trust is not one time. No, that's a lifetime following of Jesus. As I mentioned, You know, when my son played badminton, I was like, you know, when you started off in U11, you have 500, 200 kids. And as you keep progressing, you see the ranks dwindles. At his level, there's a handful of people. I hope that's not the case for people who come to church. If we expose, if we tell them Jesus is so important that we are looking at a marathon here, you have to cross the finishing line. Continue to trust Jesus in your life. Don't be, for those who are mature, don't be just enamored by, oh, there are so many people. Well, yeah, I'm glad many more people come to a church-wide event with good food. But how about being a disciple to follow Jesus closely? How many do you have there in our church? Sola fide. Trust Christ all your life. Do not fall back. Sola scriptura. It helps us to know who we believe. Sola gratia. What's sola gratia? It means that everything we receive is a gift. There's nothing good inside me to deserve salvation. Let's not talk about Catholic difference and Protestant anymore. But the idea is this, quickly, is that there's some merit you can earn in the Roman teaching about this. Not the book of Romans. When I say Roman, meaning the Catholic Church. There's merit you can earn, but the Bible never said you deserve anything, including doing good works. Doing good works is what you should. If you don't do, if you miss one small target, if you're shooting 9, 10, you got 9, you deserve to die eternally. That's sin. Sin is never hitting the center of the target. And what's sola Deo Gloria, everything for the glory of God. And then Sola Christus, as today I mentioned, in Jesus' name. All these are pointing to Jesus. The only way to salvation. So what does it mean to be the name of Jesus? Well, connect with what church is doing. Church is preaching Jesus. Church is baptizing people in the name of Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit. So that's another thing, that where's the triune God, Holy Spirit here? Holy Spirit confirms you are baptized and you have Jesus' stamp in your heart. So if you don't really love God from your heart, if you're just going through the motion, and then you should doubt your salvation. But if you have loved him and you fall back a little bit, you even wander off, but in your heart you still identify as a Christian, come back to him. Have the Holy Spirit impressed in your heart. You belong to Jesus. You do not belong to anyone else. In the book of Acts, this is just a quick list. Perform miracle in the name of Jesus. They preach the gospel in the name of Jesus. They give thanks in the name of Jesus. They do whatever. Do all in the name of Jesus. So how do we follow Jesus closely? Well, I know phone is distraction. I know, you know, I have to admit, this is another my sin, right? You know, we have too much time on the phone. And it's so addictive. I don't know. I mean, come on, tell me. Have you watched any shorts already since today, woke up? Okay, count yourself in your heart. How many prayer have you said? Have you prayed to God versus how many shorts you have watched? Honestly, come on. Confess your sin now in your heart to God. I confess, but you know, I don't always remember to confess everything. That's what Martin Luther did, and that's why he wandered and he said, you know, God, his life is very interesting, and that's why he came to the understanding of the gospel. The gospel is not that you confess everything. The gospel is that you trust Jesus. So what do we do to do that, to help us? Well, I want to list the fruit. I didn't have connection to the internet. I guess it's to preventing me from distraction. But anyway, so here I want to list, take down a podcast. There's a podcast for men, but I listen to the women one too. It's pretty good too. Okay, so the podcast is called Daily Strength. Search that, okay? Apple Podcast, Daily Strength. Oh, just remember the name. For women, it's called a Daily Joy. You can listen to both. Okay, we don't discriminate you. You don't have to listen to men only. But I want you to learn. It's only 7 minutes. You read the Bible in about two to five minutes and have a comment. 2 minutes. 7 minutes. Come on. Who's short watching, YouTube watching, has exceed 7 minutes every day? Or even 17 or 70 minutes every day? I want you to commit your heart to say, I need to listen to God's word and a good understanding of God's word. You don't have to listen to me ranting here about 40 minutes. Just 2 minutes. And the other thing is, I want you to have your heart commit to this thing. I'm quoting from C.S. Lewis. This quote has so important, changing my life, of why I'm committing to the church life, why I'm committing to talk with brothers and sisters. This is from a famous speech of C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. I only recently found a Chinese translation, but this quote here is so important because it helped us to change our perspective. When we come to church, when we talk with our friends and our kids, our parents, he said, C.S. Lewis said, this is a speech, okay, he said, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, culture, arts, civilization, or any grand prizes you can earn in this life, even your house and everything, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. You know, even winning the Olympic gold, even getting the top of the world, that's mortal. Because once you are over the fame, everything comes to downhill. It can only go downhill. That's why a lot of great athletes, after they achieve great things, they don't know what to do. They get into drugs and other things. But it is immortals. Who are immortals? The human beings we joke with, we work with, we marry, we snub. I don't know what that word is. And exploit, taking advantage of. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. I'm looking at these many people here. These are either all of you, I'm hoping you are everlasting splendors, not immortal horrors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. I mean, this doesn't mean we have to always be, you have to listen. No, we must play. We must enjoy. We must play. But our merriment must be of a different kind. And it is, in fact, the merriest kind. What's the merry meaning? What's the happiest thing that give us? Which exists between people who have, from the outside, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. What's he saying in the last sentence? Last sentence is that our seriousness is about the eternal destiny of everyone around us. Are you pushing that someone off to eternal horror? Or are you pulling that someone, encourage someone to be a everlasting splendor? What is in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, I plead with you that you do everything to bring, to help, to nudge, to push, to hug, to even sometimes to slap. Not physically, okay? To sting that person to become an eternal splendor, everlasting splendor in Jesus' name. Because every one of us are made in the image of our Lord and God, image of Son, image of God. Every one of us so precious that all these programs are designed to help us to become everlasting splendors. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time to understand what does it mean to be in your name, in your Son's precious name, for the fame of his name, which is everything we do. We were created in the image of God. We were either going to be damned in eternal hell, or we're going to enjoy you forever for your glory, and we'll be forever happy and joyful in heaven with you, in the new heaven and new earth. Lord, help us that everything we do is not just for the show. Everything we do is not just like for the comfort of a temporary comfort, but for eternal joy that will last forever. Now, when we talk with our friends, talk with our brothers and sisters, we are helping them. We are asking them to help us to become an everlasting splendor for your glory and for the fame of Jesus' name. We pray all this in Jesus' name.